Now dismiss the children through fifth grade to their classes. And as they go, Lord Jesus, I pray your blessing upon these children, upon their teachers. I pray that you will grow these kids to know your love for them and to be your witnesses to the ends of the earth. Amen. And now I invite you to pray with me and for me. Lord God, take my words and speak through them. Take our hearts this morning and speak to them. Holy Spirit, bring conviction to our hearts through your living word and initiate healing and transformation in our lives, all for the glory of your great name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now I want to open today discussing relationships and discussing commitment. In our passage from John chapter 12, I encourage you to either have one of the Bibles open to page 899, or if you have your service leaflet, you can follow along there with the reading from John. In that passage from John chapter 12, Jesus invites those who are following him into a closer relationship with him, one that will demand sacrifice and change. Take a look at verse 26, where Jesus says, "If anyone serves me, they must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also." Before we discuss Jesus' invitation, though, I want to share with you a little about my marriage with Kim. And I have her full permission to share this with you. Kim and I have been married for 30 years. We grew up in very different families, in very different cultures, in different parts of the country, and we had very different experiences. To sum it up, we were really different from each other. Over 30 years, we've grown together in understanding one another, learning to be patient with one another, loving each other through the lows and the highs of our marriage. One area in which we're very different is driving. We are both good drivers. Neither one of us has had an accident in our 30 years of marriage. But we drive differently. Kim suffered a severe and traumatic car accident when she was in college. And that accident has impacted her driving forever because of the PTSD from that experience. She's very sensitive to other cars being too close, and she drives very carefully and very defensively. I, on the other hand, tend to be more, let's say, confident in my driving and my changing of lanes and my pace of movement in traffic. When I'm driving and Kim is in the car, if I'm following too closely for her, or if someone's drifting towards us, or if there are brake lights anywhere, she reacts, and I can feel her without even looking, reacting. Sometimes she reacts verbally. "Bill, don't you see? Wait!" Now, it's instinctive when she reacts. That's just a part of how she's wired in the wake of that accident. But when she reacts, because of my life experiences, I immediately feel judged. She's saying I'm a bad driver again, or that I didn't see something, or that I wasn't paying attention, or that I wasn't prepared. Well, this has been a dynamic for 30 years. Now, our relationship is a covenant, one that we made before God, to love one another, to serve one another, to live together, and to mutually submit to each other before God. And yet, every time Kim thinks I'm too close or too fast or too anything, and she reacts, I still immediately feel judged. I feel emotion and I get defensive, and it starts our cycle. Now, there are two different ways that I can respond to this situation with regard to driving. First, I can change nothing simply because this is the way I am. You married me. You know this. It's not illegal or dangerous, although my family members might disagree in some instances. For me, it's not dangerous. So I should just expect Kim to get used to me. This is who I am. She knew that going in. The other option, there is another option. It's a better option. It's for me to remember that we agreed to mutually submit to one another before the Lord and to choose her first. To love Kim and to know her wounded heart. To know that part of her that's been wired, especially on the highways. To resist my tendencies and to drive differently. To follow less closely. To change lanes less frequently. Now that second option entails me letting go of my life, how I want to behave and live, and to live differently in light of my love for and my relationship with Kim, choosing her over me, living differently and driving differently, leaving for events earlier so that I can drive more carefully and slowly, or just being okay with being late. Ultimately, it's all about me. I don't want to look bad. So I just need to get used to the fact that I can look bad. Now, this is a picture. And in many ways, this is what Kim and I have done over multiple situations and issues for 30 years. Now, sometimes it's easy to acknowledge, you're right, things need to change, to let go of things. Sometimes it takes years or decades. I told this story because as I read this gospel passage for this morning, I felt that this was an example of what Jesus was looking for in his relationship with his followers, with his disciples and the crowds that were following him. So let's look at John 12 together. So in context, if you have a Bible, you can look a couple verses before, and Jesus has just entered into Jerusalem for the final time, his triumphal entry, where he was seated on a colt, and the crowds, the masses, were yelling, Hosanna, as they laid palm branches on the road. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, they shouted, even the King of Israel. John included that refrain. They were acknowledging, this is the Messiah, the King of Israel. So everyone wanted to see Jesus. Everyone wanted a piece of him. They all knew who he was coming in. And that leads to our reading. Verse 20, now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip and said, sir, we wish to see Jesus. These were Greek converts to Judaism. They were in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And they asked to see Jesus, which leads Jesus to proclaim in verse 23. Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, the Son of Man was a term of reference to the Messiah. He says, the time is now for the Son of Man, the Messiah, to be glorified. That sounds like really good news. We, however, know the rest of the story. How will his glorification happen? Through the cross. His glorification means his death, which then leads to his resurrection. So Jesus must die to be glorified. The path to his glory, the path to grace and mercy and forgiveness to all who would believe in him by faith is through death. And as Christians, we know that. The season of Lent, we're preparing for Holy Week and his passion and his death. Jesus continues in verse 24. So he says, the hour has come, the time is now for the Son of Man, the Messiah, to be glorified. Verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, he put emphasis on what he was about to say. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now, we're able to pause this and not just continue in what he says next, but pausing that, Who's Jesus talking about here when he's talking about this grain of wheat? Is he talking just about himself? Is he talking about others? Is he talking about his disciples? What is this bearing much fruit? Well, he clarifies immediately. Verse 25. So he says, unless it falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. He's not just talking about himself or referring to himself. This is for his disciples. That there must be death in order for there to be fruit. And he clarifies what the death is. If you love your life, if you keep it, you don't die. But if there's a death, you lose your old life. Then there's a death. Whoever hates his life in this world and loses it will keep it for eternal life. And he finishes, if anyone serves me, they must follow me. Now remember, Jesus is talking about following him. Where's Jesus going? To the cross. Follow me to die. Now if Jesus is who he said he is, God the Son, the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord of Lords, if he is the one who died for the sin of the whole world and then was bodily resurrected from the grave, then if you believe in him, he's the one to follow. There's no doubt about that. If he is the Messiah, God the Son, we should follow him as his people. Jesus said, if anyone serves me, he or she must follow me. And Jesus makes it clear what the cost is to follow. There's good news here, though. And that's the good news of the gospel. The gift of believing in and following Jesus is freedom. It's a new life. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, all are enslaved to sin, but the truth will set you free. And if the Son sets you free, then you are free indeed. So following Jesus, there's good news. There's freedom. But to receive that freedom, there must be death. To follow Jesus, one must die with him. You must hate your old way of life and lose that life and choose to follow Jesus into a new life. That's the way of following, and that's the way of salvation. And death is no fun. It means pain and loss and grief. Some of you are dealing with death right now, and it's no fun. You got to note verse 27 as Jesus talks about this. He goes on to say, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I've come to this hour. Even talking about his glorification and death and inviting the disciples to die with him, this is no fun. This is hard. After Jesus declared he will soon be glorified, after he reminds them that they must die, he's troubled. And yet, this was Jesus' point multiple times in his gospel, that those who follow him experience a death. The gospel, the four gospel authors proclaim, between them I counted six instances where Jesus is saying, to follow me, you must take up your cross and follow. You must lose your life. And in losing your life, you will find it. At least six times, this is recorded through his gospels for his followers. There will be a death in order for there to be new life. And there's no choice here. There isn't option C in a multiple choice that says you can choose to believe in Jesus and keep your own life. I think if The Price is Right, there isn't a door number three. There isn't an option to not have your old life die if you're going to follow. You can keep your life and miss out on eternal life, or you can lose your life and find Jesus. Following Jesus means the old life is dead, and then by His Holy Spirit, He brings new life. That's the freedom. He brings a transformed life, a different life. He brings peace and love and joy, and then remember the fruit. He will bring fruit through you as that death happens. As you turn away from your old life, the world will see a different life. And it's not about you, it's about Christ in you. And they will see Jesus, and if they don't know Jesus, they'll be introduced. They may find salvation through that. That's the fruit that the Holy Spirit will bring through you as you live differently, as your old life dies. Referring back to the original story with Kim and I and driving, I can be united in the covenant of marriage with Kim, and I can just stay the way I am. Be true to me and the way I do things and expect her to deal with it. Or I can choose to change, to love her, to understand her, to seek to be different, to allow myself to change. So every time I get in the car, I think of Kim and I seek to consciously drive differently because of my love for her. My family spends a lot of time in my car. Sometimes I do better than others. You don't need to amen. But I'm seeking, because I know that the relationship demands a change. And that's true for your relationship with Jesus. So in your faith, the question that I put before you today, in your faith, in your belief in Jesus, is your old life still alive as if nothing happened? Or is it dead? Have you lost it? As you follow Jesus, are you allowing the Holy Spirit to guide you into His new life? Are you listening for His prompting? Letting go of the things that He asks you to let die? Are you seeking to live differently as a result of your new life? That's my invitation to you today. There are 2 weeks left in the season of Lent. I invite you to take time, set it aside this week, and reflect on your life. If you're a follower of Jesus, then at some point, you came to saving faith in Him. You believed in Him for forgiveness of sin. You acknowledged Him as the resurrected Savior and Lord. Think back on when that happened. Did something die? How is your life different now as a result of that salvation? Now, in the present, what may Jesus, by His Holy Spirit, be asking you to let die, to let go of? What does He want you to lose so He can replace it with His best for you? His best is so much better than anything that we can figure out. So that as your old life dies and He brings His new life, He will bring fruit in you and through you as lives are changed and as others find that new life. This is the gospel good news. And if you don't know, don't yet follow Jesus, you don't yet know Him as your Savior, I hope you're healing that the futility of this life, of seeking to find peace in anything else, it is futile. But there is a way to life. It involves a death, but it yields perfect freedom. And I hope this whets your appetite. To all of you, Jesus says to you today, to serve me, you must follow me. Jesus invites you, come and let your old life die so that He can bring much good fruit in you and through you for the glory of His great name. Amen.